Hey, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, if you need a Bible, there is one in a seat somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you. Romans chapter 6. Hey, many of you can probably relate to this. Growing up, I remember running errands with my parents around town. And one particular place I have fair amount of memories from is going with my dad to the hardware store. And I remember one particular conversation. I remember bits and pieces of it, but in general, I remember the conversation between my dad and the owner of our little hometown hardware store. And somehow the topic of conversation of church or of God or something of faith came up. And I remember our hometown hardware owner's explanation of how he saw things of God and of church. And he said to my dad, Roger, the only reason you have to go to church, he said, you got to think about it like this. He said, you need to think like we have a bucket, and all week long we get to fill up our sin bucket, and then we go to church to dump that sin bucket out so that we can fill it all up again the next week. And I remember, I hope you hear that as heretical, because it is, okay? But I just remember, like, even as a young kid, like, hearing that, like, that doesn't quite seem right. Something seems off about that. And it's actually what the Apostle Paul is bringing up as we get into Romans chapter 6. He's actually going right at that kind of thinking that our, like, hometown hardware store owner brought. As Romans chapter 5 ended, Paul says this beautiful statement, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Praise God for that, right? But as Pastor DJ taught us and got us into the beginning of Romans 6 last week, Paul raises this question at the beginning of the chapter. What shall then we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's his answer to that? By no means. So the gospel, a right understanding of the gospel doesn't lead to more license to sin. A right understanding of the gospel doesn't go, oh, great, good news. Now I can just fill my sin bucket up all week and then come to church and dump it out. The good news of the gospel is way better than the opportunity to fill up a sin bucket and dump it out. The gospel declares to us that we're actually dead to sin. And the power of Jesus Christ, who's given us new life, we're dead to sin. And Pastor DJ so beautifully taught us last week, we're dead to its power, we're dead to its penalty, we're dead, increasingly so, as the Lord sanctifies us, we're dead from its practice. And today, I just want to continue in this theme of what does it mean for us to walk dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus with three more P's that I want to work us through here, what I'm calling the promise and the perspective, and then the practical instruction as we continue here in Romans chapter 6 today. And so here's really the big idea over everything I'm going to say here in the coming minutes, and it's this. In Christ, you're dead to sin. Reckon it true and live it too. In Christ, you are dead to sin. Reckon it true and live it too. And so where do I get this big idea? Let's read God's word. If you would stand with me for the reading of his word. I'm going to pick it up here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Father, We need you right now to drive the truth of this into our heart. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that that understanding would lead to worship. I pray that that worship would lead to action. Lord, please. Would we live our lives in light of the truths that we see here today? And I recognize, we all recognize in this moment, Holy Spirit, how dependent we are for you to come and minister these words deep into our heart. Your word, Lord, is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We believe that right now, and we ask that it would go to work on our hearts in these moments. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to look at this promise. And the first point today on this promise is really just a continuation of all that Pastor DJ in a great way taught us last week. But the promise is this: in dying with Christ, you have died to sin. In dying with Christ, you have died to sin. Now, I want you to look at the last little phrase there we found in verse 4. In verse 4, it ended with this: that we too might walk in newness of life. Never forget that. That the gospel promise that we have is that the moment we have believed in Jesus, it's not just like we're a bit more morally reformed. It's not just that we're a bit more cleaned up. The gospel, the good news message of life in Jesus means there is a newness of life that happens. We aren't who we once were, and we never will return there again. And now as Paul ends that little paragraph there, that we too might walk in newness of life, he helps us understand a bit more, what does this look like? How is it that we have a promise and power to walk in newness of life? And in verse 5 he says, for if we have been united with him, with Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a what? As a resurrection like his. We love the word resurrection, do we not? We love all that is communicated with this word resurrection. That at one time we were dead, and we have now been raised back to life. And this reality that the gospel tells us that we're dead to sin and we're alive to God, it means there's things we have died to and there's things we are now alive to. There's things that we've died to that the old man was very much alive to, and there's things we're now alive to that the old man can never know or actually be alive to. There was a lot of dead and alive. I hope you got all that, okay? Now, what is it that Paul says that we're dead to? Keep reading, verse 6. We know that our old self was what? What's God's word say? No, we know that our old self was what? Come on, see it, church. See it, believer. See it, follower of Christ. See it, one indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The old self was crucified. Well, I'll get there. The old self was crucified. What are we dead to? We're dead to the old man. We're dead to the old self. We're dead to who we once were. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you aren't now who you once were. Michael Horton, he's a scholar at Westminster Seminary. He's the brother of Tim. I'm too far south, I think, I thought I'd try it. Maybe I won't in a second, but. Michael Horton, scholar at Westminster, he tells a great story to communicate this reality. He says, Salvador was a Cuban spy in the 1960s, sent to Miami as a mole in order to learn military secrets from the United States government. When he arrived in Miami, Salvador met some Cuban nationalists and began to associate with them incognito. These Cubans, who had become U.S. citizens, essentially evangelized Salvador regarding the blessings and prosperity and freedom that was available in the U.S., and they eventually led the spy to renounce his loyalties to Castro in Cuba. As a result, Salvador, once an enemy of the U.S., turned himself into the United States government. U.S. officials offered asylum and protection, and Salvador was pardoned of espionage on the U.S. The government then masterminded a fictitious murder of Salvador so Castro's officials would assume the death of their spy. Once this plan was carried out, Salvador was issued new documents, a new name, a new life, a new identity. Why would Salvador, now a U.S. citizen, return to Cuba in his old identity? Salvador was no longer a citizen of Cuba, and therefore not subject to its rule or laws or government. In fact, if he would have returned, he would have been killed.
Salvador could never again return to his former identity and owed his loyalty to those who had given him the new identity. Amen, right? The moment we believe, the old man is crucified. That is not who we are anymore. That it has nothing to do with the identity of who we now are in Christ. And we say here today at church, just looking at each other eye to eye, saying, why would we go back to that? We want no part of going back to that. I want no part of going back to the bondage pre-19-year-old Brock Graham was under. I want no part of it. I want no part of that old man. And Paul says here, when we walk in this newness of life, there's things we're dead to, there's things we're alive to. One of the things we're dead to is we're dead to this old self. He goes on to say, we know that our old self was crucified with him, I'm in verse 6, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. With the crucifying of the old self, it's the crucifying of the body of sin, that it would be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be, look in your Bible, so that we would no longer be what? Enslaved to sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin. Pastor DJ just did such an excellent job preaching us through what does it mean that we're dead to the power of sin. We are not enslaved to that sin anymore. So we're dead to self, we're dead to sin, but now what are we alive to? What are we alive to? If you look at verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also what? We'll also live with him. If we have died with Christ, the beauty of the gospel isn't just that we're dead to all that stuff we hated and like just was killing us. The beauty of the gospel isn't just that we're dead to that. We're alive now to something so much greater. We are alive to a spiritual life. We are alive to God in Christ. We're alive. We're alive. We're alive. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. Verse 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead, the only way we can experience being alive with Christ is because we follow one and have committed our lives to one and have believed on one who took on the grave and then 3 days later rose from it. And the moment that stone rolled away and our Savior walked out of it, he said, death, you're done. Sin, you're done. You have been conquered. It's the only way. We don't walk in this newness of life. We're not alive to God because somehow we figured some magical thing out or we've become so good or we've become so enlightened or we've become so reformed in our No, we are only alive to God because Christ Jesus took on death, conquered it, rose to life, and now invites us to himself by faith. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death will never reign over our Christ ever again. He's defeated it once and for all. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Here's the promise. In dying with Christ, you've died to sin. In dying to Christ, you have died to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it like this. These are Paul's words too. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we all together say, amen. Amen. In light of this reality, in light of this, that we are dead to our old self, we are dead to sin, we are alive to God in Jesus Christ, we have the spiritual life, we say together as followers of Jesus, we call out together, we declare it together, sin, you're dead to me. Sin, you are dead to me. You don't have the power you once did. You don't get to dictate my identity like you once did. Sin, you're dead to me. But now, if you're like me, and even in saying those words and seeing these truths that Paul writes here, we say, but sin at times doesn't feel very dead to me, does it? You with me on that? Sin doesn't feel very dead to me sometimes. And why is that? Well, you know, Paul's going to get into that in Romans chapter 7, one chapter from now, that there is still this reality of a flesh that we wrestle with. Anyone familiar with a wrestle with the flesh? Anyone familiar even from, you know, about 7:30 this morning with a wrestle with the flesh, right? Just trying to get family out the door or get here on time, whatever, you know, driving on the roads, you know. We're familiar with this wrestle of the flesh. We're familiar with an assault of the devil and of the world and of the flesh. We're very familiar with that. And at times, sin doesn't feel very dead to us because we wrestle with this wrestle of the flesh. But there's also something I want to point out. Sometimes sin doesn't feel very dead to us, and I want to explain this, but let me say it like this. It's because we don't take hold of the promises that God has already declared are true of us in His Word. We don't take hold of the promises that God has already declared are true of us in His Word. Because if we will take hold of the promise we've just seen from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, it will give us a perspective in which we need to live this Christian life with. And so here's the second part, the perspective. What is the perspective? The perspective is this. Now consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Now consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let this be the perspective in which we walk out these doors or we finish this worship service living out. This is the perspective by which we live now that we know Jesus Christ. And I've separated out verse 11 into its own point in the sermon, not because, listen to this, listen to me now. Not because I think verse 11 is some different idea. In fact, verse 11, I think, is Paul's exclamation sentence on everything he's written in verses 1 through 10. I think verse 11 is the summary over everything he's written in this chapter thus far. I'm separating it out as its own point because I think we need to emphasize to us. I need it emphasized to me. And verse 11 says this, and if you're only memorizing certain verses in the book of Romans, I would exhort you, encourage you, memorize Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves, count yourselves, reckon yourselves. What are we to count ourselves, consider ourselves, reckon ourselves? Dead to sin. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Will you take hold of that today? Will you take hold of that? Will you let that grip you? Will you consider yourselves, those of you who have believed on Jesus Christ to be saved? Sometimes I think we see promises in the Word like we're dead to sin, and we look at it and we go, wow, that's so interesting, and I wonder what that says in the Greek, and I wonder and look at that, and we never just say, that's mine in Christ. That's true. I'm taking hold of it, putting it in my pocket and walking out this week with that truth. I'm clinging to it. I am reckoning it. I'm considering it true. We in Christ are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I was going to try to not yell today. But it's so good. It's so good. Sometimes promises in God's Word, I think of it like, you know those times you see someone is giving someone a super generous gift, right? And so you have a giver of a gift, and they're like, here, take this. And the receiver of the gift, they're like, oh my goodness, that's so generous, I couldn't possibly take it, right? You know what I'm talking about, this situation like this? The receiver is so humbled and overcome by the generosity of the giver, and they're like, no, I couldn't possibly take this. And the receiver doesn't actually possess the gift until they take hold of the gift. There's so many promises in God's Word that we stand back, we're like, wow, that is so good. Take hold of it. Reckon yourself. Consider yourself. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sure, all of us this week, we are going to walk out of here and we are going to know the battles of the flesh. We are going to be tempted to sin. And it's, some of that is just the reality of what we face until we're with Jesus in His presence. But sometimes we fight such a losing battle with sin because when the temptation arises, hey, Brock, go lust at that woman. No, I'm dead to that. Hey, Brock, this is a great opportunity to just blow up and respond in anger and try to control the whole situation. No, I'm dead to that. Hey, Brock, this is a great opportunity to just be selfish. Do what you want here. Don't care what the family needs. Don't care what Erica needs. Don't care what anyone. No, I'm dead to that. We reckon it true, and we take hold of it, and we say, by the power of Jesus Christ, the moment he walked out of that grave, he defeated sin, and he defeated death. And he tells me to consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, this is transformative when the drill sergeant of sin shows up again this week and says, do this. And you say, no, I'm dead to that. And I am alive to something so much greater. And if we live with this perspective, it has practical implications. And Paul gets there in verses 12 to 14. He says, practically then, here's what Christ has done. Here's what Christ has done. Christ has gone to the cross. Christ was laid in a tomb. Christ walked out victorious over sin and death. The moment we are born again and we've believed in Jesus, we have been given power to say, sin, you're dead to me. We've been given power of new spiritual life where we're not enslaved or in bondage to this sin. And now verses 12 through 14 tell us how we cooperate with this reality. There's some things we're to obey. There's some things God calls us to in this. And what is it? Verse 12 says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Here's this third, the practical instructions, this, do not let sin reign anymore. Do not let sin reign anymore. Do not let sin reign anymore. Do you see what Paul's done here? He ended chapter 5 and he said, you know, so many of you are going to hear this and think if where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, then we can just abuse that and just sin. And he goes, no, let me walk us through the right understanding of the gospel that we're actually dead to sin. And now he says, in light of that right understanding of the gospel, it should actually lead us to greater holiness. That sin would not reign in our mortal bodies to make you obey its passion. And some of us read a point like this, a sermon point like this, and some of us walk in, we're so in bondage to some sin, it's maybe secret, it's maybe hidden, but you just feel shackled by it, you feel, you know, enslaved by it, and you hear something like, do not let sin reign anymore, and you're like, gee, thanks. So helpful. It's like that old Saturday Night Live skit where there's the counselor, and he says, just stop. And we read this, and we're like, well, how do I have the power to stop? How do we have the power to not let sin reign anymore? It goes back to what we've seen in verse 11. We must consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. But then Paul goes on to unpack this a bit more. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. And so if you look at verse 13 again, do not present your members to sin as instruments. Thanks, buddy. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life. You knew I was coming for you. You did. You were telling her like, yeah, I'm going to. Will you just hold that? Just hold that. You're not sin. You're just holding that, okay? Okay, and Dustin, thank you. You're for sure not God, okay? You're just holding that. Let's just make sure we have no graven images or anything going on. Before we came to Christ, when Paul says to present yourselves, do not present your members, the image that just kept coming to mind all week is a soldier who's presenting themselves before their commanding officer. Before Jesus Christ, this is the only commanding officer we could present ourselves to. It is. And some of you right now, if you're not a Christian, you're like, oh, come on, hogwash. Like, I still do some good things. You do. And even before Jesus, all the good things I did are like filthy rags in his sight, and it was all done actually for the elevation of me. It was. And so the only commanding officer we had before Jesus Christ is we would present ourselves to sin, and we'd say, sin, whatever you want. Self, whatever you want. Here I am. I'm here to serve you. The moment we believe by the power of the Holy Spirit who calls us to himself, literally, God tells us we are now dead. That commanding officer, you're dead to me. And there's a new commanding officer in town, and it is God Almighty. And Paul is saying, we no longer present ourselves to sin. We no longer present the members of our bodies to sin for unrighteousness. We present ourselves and the members of our body to God and to be used for righteousness. He is now the commanding officer. And the reality is, when we don't, going back to the second point, this perspective, when we don't heed the promise that God has made about this and live with a perspective that we are actually dead to sin, what we'll do is we'll live in the tension of this. But that looks fun. And we'll come back over here willingly, not because we have to anymore. If you're in Christ, you're not a slave to this anymore. You don't come over here because it's the only commanding officer. The reality we must wrestle with today is we come back over here and we salute it because we want to. Because right now I want to. And Paul, all through this, is saying, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You can sit down. And this is our new commanding officer. And in the moment when we feel the tension of the flesh, the world, the devil, we must reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God and come over and say, God, whatever you say, I am yours. My body and all of its members are to be used as an instrument of righteousness for you. You are the commanding officer. And so my question related to that is, who are you presenting yourself to? Who are you presenting yourself to? Are you still presenting yourself to sin as your commanding officer? Even though, like, God tells you, you're no longer enslaved to that. That's not who you are. That's not where you have to come and salute anymore. The God who made you, who loved you, who sent his son to die for you, is your commanding officer. Where are you presenting yourself and the members of your body? And we need to respond. We need to act. We need to let these truths that we see in Romans chapter 6 come to bear on our life right now. And so let me just give us, in these closing minutes, a call to respond. This is a call for all of us to respond. I have three different prompts that I'm going to work us through here in light of the truths we've just looked at here today. And my prayer is that in some way, the Spirit of God is moving in this room and is moving particularly, specifically in your heart to respond to this reality of what is summarized so well in Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's the first call to respond, and it's this question. Are you dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Are you? Here's the question that this is getting at. Have you believed in Jesus Christ to save you? Are you born again? Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Because we are not dead to the commanding officer of sin until we are born again, until we have believed on Christ to be saved. And just in these moments right here, I'm just going to invite anyone who is say, I've never actually called on the name of the Lord to be saved. I'm not born again. I've never believed on Christ. I've never given him my life. My commanding officer is still self and sin. And today I want to make God my commanding officer. I'm just going to invite you to get out of your seat and come down to the front and just kneel right before the altar right here and to give your life to Jesus Christ. We're going to put one of our elders or one of our staff members or a leader in our church right next to you to work you through that and any questions that you have about that. But we're just unashamed. I'm not going to ask anyone to close your eyes so you can sneak out. Listen, the old you is done. Sin is no longer your master. And sometimes it just takes a radical stepping forward by faith to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm done with the old me, and you are going to be Lord. And I would just invite you, if the Spirit of God is calling you forward today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to be born again, to believe on him, that you would just leave your seat right now and that you would come to the front, you would kneel, and that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. They'll move if there's people, you're like, oh, there's like seven people, but they'll move. Just run over them. Whatever you got to do. Whatever you do, though, if the Spirit of God is working on your heart, calling you to himself, do not harden your heart today. And so we're just going to leave this open for the rest of the service, that if at any point you want to come forward, give your life to Jesus Christ, that you come, you kneel, you call on him in faith, and you move today from sin as your commanding officer to God as your commanding officer by faith in Jesus Christ. You come at any point. The second call of response I'd give, and this is for all of us in this room, where are you still presenting your members to the commanding officer of sin? For you, Christian, Christian man, Christian woman, who are born again, who have been redeemed, who know all of the, who know, you probably knew many of the promises we've looked at again here today, that you are not enslaved to sin, that you are dead to sin, that has all been won for you by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and yet we wrestle with this reality. Where are you still presenting your members to the commanding officer of sin? Here's the call today. You need to confess. You need to confess. There's something so powerful that happens in the moment of confession, where you bring this sin to light, where something that's been growing in the dark has shackled you in the dark. The moment you say it out loud, you say it out loud. Eric and I've just been trying to preach to ourselves lately. The moment you have the sinful thought, say it out loud. The moment the thought comes, say it out loud. The moment you say it out loud, it's power, boom. And so I just encourage you right now, every eye bowed, every eye closed, head bowed, eye closed, however it goes, would you just confess what needs confessed to the Lord? If the Spirit of God is so moving in your heart, then not only does it need to be confessed to the Lord, it needs to be confessed out loud. Would you turn to someone next to you who loves you, a spouse, a parent? If there's anything that needs confessed, even in these seats right here, that you would turn and you would say out loud, hey, this needs brought to light. I know that Jesus is my commanding officer. I know I am not enslaved to the sin, but I've been walking in the sin. I've been wanting the sin, and I need to say it. I need to say it. And know that the Spirit of God would meet us here in these moments. Just a few moments of quiet between you and the Lord, or to look to a loved one next to you and say what needs said. If you still need to come forward and surrender your life to Christ, you come forward at any time right now, but just a few moments of quiet. Okay, responding to God's word, what he says in Romans 6, are you dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? It's got to be answered today. It's got to be answered today. Like, the urgency of that cannot be overstated. It's got to be answered today. Are you born again? Have you believed on Christ? Where are you still presenting your members to the commanding officer of sin? That's got to be dealt with today. It's got to be dealt with right now, right now. The longer you let sin go, sin is always trying to kill things, always. Sin is always trying to bring chaos. The longer you let it go, the more it just festers, grows, and just, I'm not trying to scare us, I'm just trying to deal with reality, just deal with spiritual realities. It's gotta be said. Now this third one, it's time to celebrate. It's time to brag on the Lord. And this third call to response is this: how has God delivered you from sin and freed you to live for righteousness? Isn't that so good? Like, as you think about the realities of what we've just read today, where Paul's writing, like, we're dead to the old stuff. You're like, I know, I know. I literally am. We're dead to our sin. I know, like, those things are now no longer part of who I am. We need to brag on the Lord. There's two mics right up here. We're doing an open mic. Some of you are scared, terrified right now. You're like, whoa, you never know where this is going. Here's the deal. Two lines, and that's it. I was, but through Christ. I was enslaved. I was in bondage. I was, but through Christ, but through Christ. Just two lines, not a sermon. Just two lines. I was this, but through Christ, this. And we're going to testify. There's two mics right up here. You come and you testify with two lines to the whole church. Because sometimes we need the encouragement from one another to see how the gospel has taken tangible roots in hearts and brought actual transformation. And testimony is one of the most powerful tools that we have to do that. And so right now, as the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, just come forward to one of these two mics and come with two lines. I was in bondage to, boom. But through Christ, he has freed me to, boom. We don't need to elaborate it on. We don't need a paragraph. We need two sentences. If you start to elaborate, I will just gently come up, put my hand on my shoulder, and say, hey, you're beyond your two sentences. Okay? But come right now. We'll wait on the Lord because we believe in a room this side. There's testimonies that need to encourage the Lord's church.